Tonight, Lord willing, we are going to come to the next to the last of our studies in the book of Joshua. Lord willing, next week we'll finish it off. So if you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. And tonight we're going to consider verses 14 down through verse 28. In any standard course on ethics, a student is more than likely initially confronted with the story of Commander Booker and the USS Pueblo. Now, there are some of you here tonight that were old enough to witness the thing firsthand. There are some of you here tonight that were old enough to witness it firsthand and have forgotten all about it. And there are some of you here tonight that are saying, huh? Back in the late 1960s, the USS Pueblo, a U.S. intelligence ship, was patrolling off the coast of North Korea in international waters. North Korea seized the ship, saying that it had transgressed the boundaries and actually come into North Korea's territory. They're violating all kinds of international treaties and so forth. They captured the ship, took it into port, and they took the commander, Lloyd Booker, and they said to him, if you will admit that you were in North Korean waters, we will not kill your crew. But if you do not admit to this, we will start taking their lives. And this is brought up in ethics class to see how people will respond. Now, if I had hours upon hours upon hours tonight, and I promised my granddaughter I wouldn't do that. But I would ask each and every one, how would you respond to that? Do you lie to save the lives of the people that you care about and are responsible for? Or do you tell the truth and watch them die? It's an ethical dilemma. And some people would say, well, he really didn't have a choice. Life is more important than truth. And that gets you into an ethical situation called hierarchicalism, where you weigh things as far as their importance. Basically, what you're doing is you're either picking the greater of the two goods or the lesser of the two evils. Nonetheless, I would like to suggest to you tonight that Commander Booker had a choice to make. Now, if you want to know what the right choice was, you'll have to see me afterwards. I'm going to keep you in suspense about that one. But may I say to you that every activity of life involves making a choice. And that's the subject of our study tonight. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, I'm picking it up kind of mid-chapter here. Joshua has come and he's at the end of his life. He's encouraged the Israelites concerning the division of the land and so forth. He has, in the first 13 verses, he has reviewed the history that they were all personally acquainted with, how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage and brought them across the wilderness and protected them all the years that they were there, brought them into the land, gave them victory in their battles, and has supported, given them every material thing that they've needed. In light of that, he says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A conscious decision, a choice that he made. Two things in these two verses, and then two more things in the rest of the passage to follow that I want you to see about choices. Ultimately, every choice that we face in life boils down to, will I be obedient to the will of God, or will I do my own thing? That's what it all boils down. And basically, that's what he's saying here. You have a choice to make today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Are you going to be obedient to God and do his will in every activity, decision that needs to be made? Or are you going to do what you think is best? Will you succumb to situational ethics, where you might do one thing here and a different thing there depending upon the situation? Will you choose the greater of the two goods or the lesser of the two evils? Will you rank in order the priorities of the commandments of God? Or will you say that God has a will that is particular and to each situation, but yet encompassing all? Choose you this day. Number one, choosing to serve God in our actions is an absolute choice. There is no serving Him partially. The choice here is between two. It's not one from column A and one from column B. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity." And sincerity indicates a wholehearted abandonment to Him. You either serve Him or you don't serve Him. You either serve Him or you serve the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the people on the other side of the Jordan River. If you want to go back to the gods of the Egyptian or any of these other entities that aren't really entities. But you choose. You cannot have a little of each. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? No man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other. He's going to serve the one and not do anything to the other. But you have a choice to make. Choosing to serve God in our actions is an absolute choice. There's no serving Him partially. And you say, well, I'll do a little bit of His will. No, if you're only doing a little bit of His will, you're doing none of His will. It's as simple as that. Secondly, choosing to serve God in our actions enables us to receive His blessings. Where do you see that? It's in there. In this command for the children of Israel to choose, He said, if you're not going to serve God, interesting, it comes after He has listed all the gracious acts that God has done in their history. If you're not going to serve Him, well, then you choose those other gods. But implied in that statement is, if you're going to choose to serve these other gods, you ask them for the necessary things of life and see what they can provide for you. Choosing to serve God enables us to receive His blessings. God says, you choose to serve me, I will provide everything that you need to accomplish it. But you choose. Thirdly, look at the end here. This is something that I've heard the passage or the words a number of times in my lifetime, but I never realized. At the end of verse 15, Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How can Joshua say that about his house? The choices that you make affect the choices of others. The only way that he can say this is if the others of his house were following his example. I can go up to Pat and say, you know what, Pat, I've chosen in my life to follow the Lord. I think you should too. In fact, Pat, you must. Now, maybe as a pastor, I can get away with that. But ultimately, the choice comes down to Patrick choosing for himself. I can't make him do that. Joshua could not make any of the members of his household do that. If he is up here and he is saying this statement, my house will serve the Lord, it's because they have already made that statement themselves. And my question is, why would they say the same thing as him? Because he's modeled it before him, and they've seen in his lifetime that choosing to serve the Lord is a good thing. It has its benefits because it receives the blessings of God, and it's a wonderful thing to do. The choices that you make in life ultimately affect the choices that others make. The idea that, well, it's my life and I'll live it as I want and I can do whatever I want to do and it doesn't have any influence upon anybody else is just a bunch of baloney. I've shared over the last couple of weeks my frustrations with society, the way that it is going. One of the other things that our wonderful news media has been reporting of the last week or two was that the state of New York has recently legalized gay marriage. Okay, so they did that. They spent beaucoup amount of time on the news reports telling not only that the state has legalized this, but giving you footage of gay marriages taking place. How many here tonight had the news media at their wedding? Why is it that these ungodly acts are so important that the news media needs to show up for them? But when somebody does something within the will of God, they're absent. Drives me crazy. But you know why they're there? Because in reporting this and to see these loving couples embracing each other, which turns my stomach, is a message to the rest of society. See, this is a wonderful thing. The choices that you make affect the choices of others. Let's read on. Guys, you need to make a choice. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Hey, that sounds like a good decision, doesn't it? So then how do you understand this? And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Huh? Wait a minute. Didn't he just tell them that they need to serve the Lord? And now they're saying, yeah, we're going to do that. And he says, you can't do that. Does this sound confusing or what? For He is a holy God. Okay, that's true. He is a jealous God. That's true. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Wait a minute. Yes, He does. Joshua, have you been out in the sun too long? What's going on here? I think Joshua knew the hearts of the people. The people were, and notice verse 18 again. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord. Now, the also could and probably does mean, okay, you're serving the Lord, we're going to serve Him also. But the also could also mean, we'll serve the Lord and the other gods. You see, it's ingrained in our DNA. It's a habit, it's a custom, and really don't want to get rid of some of this stuff. And Joshua is saying to him, look, guys, if you're going to serve Him, you've got to serve Him. Choosing to serve God is a difficult choice. It requires complete devotion. And if you're not willing to give it your all, you're not going to give it anything. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve... No, come on, Joshua, we'll get it done. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourselves. Have you listened to what you're saying? Do you understand the severity of what you're attempting to do? The difficulty of it? And they said, Yeah, we understand. We are witnesses. And Joshua says, Now therefore put away the strange gods which are where? Among you. And incline your heart. I like that word, incline. I'll come back to it in just a moment. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Notice something that is found three times in this passage. It's found in verse 14, it's found in verse 15, and it's found in verse 23. I give you a second on this one. There's one thing that's found in all three of those verses. Nope. Put away the strange God. They had strange gods in Egypt. When they went down into Egypt, the 12 tribes at that point were just the 12 sons of Jacob, but they went down and they were only worshiping Jehovah. Spending 400 years in Egypt, though, the culture rubbed off on them. The religion of the Egyptians rubbed off on them, and they adopted to themselves some strange gods. Ideas about who God is, and kind of through the process of osmosis, weaned their way into the worship of Jehovah, and they recognized, well, maybe Jehovah isn't the only God out there, and there could be other things. In fact, this philosophy of this Norwegian guy, the supremacy of science over the Bible, where'd that come from? That's humanistic thought. Just probably from the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and other mainline denominations that are dominant over in Scandinavia, because they hold to that. And consequently, all these things have found their way in, and they had the strange gods in Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, do you think they left those gods behind them? Nope, they carried them over, and as they went through the wilderness, they found people there that had this strange idea about God. And when they were on the east side of Jordan, they found people there with strange ideas about God. And when they came into the promised land, there were the gods of the Amorites, and they were found among the people of Israel. And three times Joshua says to him, put them away, put them away, put them away. Wasn't once sufficient? In that he said it three times, I just concluded this way, old habits are hard to break. But you got to do it. And how would they do it? First of all, Joshua says, I want you to realize the difficulty of what you're saying. Don't just make a commitment for the sake of saying, okay, we'll do it, because it's not going to happen that way. Secondly, not only must you realize the significance of this, and must you start doing it immediately, but I want you to be accountable. I'm making a covenant with you. That is holding us accountable to one another. And then thirdly, that covenant was put in a book, and it was set in the right alongside the Word of God, and it was marked out with a stone. It was basically, may I give you a a very practical application of this. When you determine to put something that is ungodly out of your life, make yourself a little reminder that says, I have determined to do this. And put it in a place where you will constantly see it. My best friend in Bible college had a little 3x5 card on the inside of his briefcase. All it said was, I have covenanted with God. Every class that he opened up his briefcase to get out his books, there was this 3x5 card staring him in the face. I never asked him what it was about. It wasn't my business. He didn't have on the card what it was about. He knew what it was about. But every time he opened that thing up, there it was, a reminder to him, I have promised myself and I have promised God to do this. I better do it. See, the problem is sometimes we make these promises and we don't have any visible or tangible reminders, and we go down our way and something else comes along, and because of the habits that we're in, we start breaking the promise. And we start serving the other gods, making bad choices. Choosing to serve God is a difficult choice. It requires complete devotion. Now, how do you choose? Number one, I find it interesting that verse 14 and 15 comes after verses 1 through 13. I know that's profound, but it's deep. In verses 1 through 13, Joshua rehearses the grace of God in the lives of these people and says, based upon God's grace and your reception of it, make this choice. Think of that Hebrews 12:1-2 thing. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, the last word means worship service. You get our English word liturgy from it. Serving God requires having received God's grace. You're here tonight and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You're trusting in your own good works to make you acceptable to God and not the grace of God that He gives salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve Him one lick. From this morning, that was Martin Luther's problem. He's serving, he's trying to serve, he's doing all the services of the Roman Church, and he was doing them as wholeheartedly as he possibly could. In fact, the other monks, now understand, he was living in a day and age where religious observance was, let's get this over as quickly as we can. And the other monks were actually being critical of him because he was going through the liturgy of the worship service and taking his time and putting his heart into it. And they're saying, come on, the ball game's coming on. I don't know if it was a ball game back there, but that would be the equivalent of it. And they wanted to go home. And Martin Luther is trying and trying and trying to serve, but he never received the grace of God. And his conscience was always saying, something's wrong here. Serving God requires having received His grace. And if you've never come to receive the grace of God in the salvation afforded by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, you can't do it. You'll make a choice here and there that is honoring to Him, but in the end, all your choices will fail because you've rejected Christ. Secondly, God's grace comes to us every day. Which means, go back to number one. Serving God requires having received His grace. Every day start out, Lord, You have been faithful to me today. You will be faithful to me today. I must do the same. Choose You this day, and choose You tomorrow, and choose You the next day, whom You will serve. Oh, I guess I won't keep you in suspense too long. Commander Booker, he admitted that they were in North Korean waters and the lives of the crew were spared. But he lied. What should he have done? He should have told the truth. But he would be responsible for killing those men. No, he would not. He did not make the North Koreans, if they would have done that, kill those men. First of all, he doesn't know that they would have actually gone through with their threat. But if they were killed, they were killed because the North Koreans chose to do that, not him. But you see, that's how the enemy works. The enemy, not the North Korean enemy, the enemy of our souls. He'll make you think that you only have two choices. Lie or kill. Neither of them are of God. The right choice is to be obedient to God. Let's pray. Father, we are commanded to make choices each day. We are given the opportunity to make good choices and to make bad choices. We are not robots. We recognize that. And good choices are difficult. Good choices require an absolute abandonment to your will. Good choices require us to recognize how good you are to us. Father, I pray that we will make day in and day out good choices, which ultimately means choices that are consistent with the will of God individually for us and corporately for us, because our choices, we recognize, affect others that are in keeping with your will for our lives. Lord, you've blessed us today with many blessings. May we be found faithful to serve you today and tomorrow and the next day in response to your grace to us. And may people come to recognize that there is, by our testimony of good choices, a God who has a plan for this world that is perfect. Might they come to know the salvation that's afforded for them in the cross of Calvary. Well, thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will yet do in the days ahead as we seek these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.